have time to think about what our own gifts might be and how we can put them into practice is a component to seeing church grow, like doing the puzzle, finding out what it is we're to do, where we're to go, where we fit in. For the next few weeks, up to and around the Festival of Pentecost, we're going to be looking at how the first Christians became church, a community of faith. And we'll also try to ground this by thinking about what this might mean for us here. This morning, the theme that I've got as part of our settling into this series is the subject of commitment. And as part of that, we'll think about what church membership is, what it means to be committed to a church community. But first, we begin with the prime commitment, and that is to Jesus. You may hear people say, and they said it to me on numerous occasions over the years, don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Don't need to go to church to be a Christian. If I may be so bold and risking upsetting people at the beginning of the sermon, it's unbiblical hogwash. There's no evidence for this in Scripture at all. If a person means I don't need to go to church to act as a Christian, then they're probably right. Or to be a good person, that's partly true, although the Bible says no one is good. But people have said to me things like, I feel closer to God in nature, I feel closer by the sea and so on. Well, of course you do, because they're great things to do and they make you feel better. But it misses out so much of the richness of what the New Testament teaches about church. It says, it's as if my faith is here to make me feel better. And it makes the definition of a Christian a nice person. Now, of course, we want to be nice people. And following Jesus will always make a person kinder and more compassionate. But it's the following Jesus bit that makes a person a Christian, not how nice they are. And this following is meant to be done in community. Now, there are those who cannot attend for all sorts of reasons, and that doesn't make them any no longer a part of the church. Indeed, some of the best people for prayers that I've known are those who've been housebound. They seem to know more about what's going on out there. It's incredible. And some have been wonderfully pastoral. They keep in touch with others. They know the people that need support and prayer and keep in contact by phone calls and cards and letters. It's incredible to see. What I'm concerned about here is for those who positively choose not to be church. And for some folk, I think that's dangerous. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says we're expected to follow Jesus on our own. If I follow Jesus and I need to grow, then I believe from the Bible and I believe from personal experience that we grow best in community. You see, Jesus said that we are to love one another. Well, it's hard to love one another on your own. We cannot share and bear burdens on our own. Church is plural. It's about we, not me. We are made as Christians to need one another. And all of this flows from that step of following Jesus, which is the prime commitment. Jesus said, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Now that is a high bar, isn't it? And he found that people were leaving at that stage. Does God really ask us to give up everything? Well, I'd say he does, but rarely. Does God ask us to be willing to give up everything? Yes, often. It means putting all that we have at his disposal to put him first and everything else second to that. Why? Because it's the sensible thing to do. Remember the story from last week? Jesus said this, these words I spoke to you are words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. Simple lesson, isn't it? A stupid carpenter goes their own way and it leads to disaster. Smart carpenter puts Jesus' words into practice and builds strongly. And it seems we get to choose. Will we be stupid or smart? And I believe it revolves around what we do with Jesus and his teaching and our commitment to him. Following Jesus always comes at a cost. Always. We must be willing to hand over our lives to him, and we only give back to him what's his by rights anyway. Psalm 24 says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So if you're on the earth, you belong to God. And everything in it and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Nothing we have is ultimately ours. It's all his. He's got first dibs because he made it. He made you, he made me. We are stewards of that little part of his creation that we touch, that he has made and sustained. But in the end, everything is the Lord's. The Active Christianity website has an online article suggesting 7 of oh so many benefits of following Jesus. Benefits we only gain through yielding our love to him. These are the ones that they put down. We could add to these, I'm sure. You receive a personal connection with Jesus. He becomes our brother, our saviour, our Lord. We receive the Holy Spirit as a help and a companion in our life and our journey with him. We receive victory over sin and all the things that make us miserable. Makes us more like Jesus, being transformed into his image. We can know a happiness in this earthly life that has nothing to do with circumstances. We can find peace and rest that have replaced worry. And we begin a life that extends into eternity. And it concludes the article with this. When the prize is this great, the price is nothing at all. God gives us everything we could possibly want or need. He alone sees clearly how we ought to live our lives. He's laid out the perfect life before us. And if we are obedient to everything he puts in our hearts, then this life will bring joy. We will have strength and power to go through this life, and that will continue into eternity. You see, when it comes to giving our life to God, whatever we fear we will lose, it's always outstripped by what we will gain. Always. God has so much for us in this life and beyond, and all we have to do is grab it and take it and live it. So the prime commitment has to be our relationship with Jesus. That's got to be the first thing. But there's another. It's our commitment to one another in a community of faith. And in our case, Stangown Baptist Church. I don't know if you're into Shakespeare, but this is how Macbeth opens. I won't do the voices. Act 1, Scene 1. Thunder and lightning. Enter 3 witches. First witch. When shall we 3 meet again? In thunder, lightning, or in rain? Second witch, when the hurly-burly's done, when the battle's lost and won. Third witch, that will be ere the setting of the sun. First witch, where the place? Second witch, upon the heath. Third witch, there to meet with Macbeth. Where shall we 3 meet again? The age-old question, when you get your diaries out. As soon as 2 or 3 want to gather together, there's a need for some sort of planning. And the 3 witches decided when and where they were going to meet, because we need to do that. We need some form of planning when we meet, even if it's just to arrange when, where are we going to meet again? Every group of people, whatever they might be, has to work out how they're going to run. How are we going to be church? Because Stangown Baptist Church is no different. We have to work out that question. When shall we 3 meet again? When are we going to do the things that we believe God wants us to do? The first Christians met in homes, they were committed to one another in Jesus, and as time goes by, they become more organized, if that's the word. The New Testament letters contain practical advice about aspects to do with worship and who to have as leaders and so on. It doesn't appear to be, in the Bible, a one-size-fits-all pattern for church, or in any time since then. Although most people like to think that the way they do church is the best. In the UK, we have, broadly speaking, 2 types of church. Yeah, I know it's not as simple as this, but bear with it for a moment. There are Anglicans and Catholics who work on a parish basis. So if you look at a map of the UK, it's divided up into these small parishes. And each one, ideally, has a church of some sort, and ideally a vicar or a priest to cover that parish. They are to serve that local community with life events such as christenings, weddings, funerals, so on, pastoral care and so on. The church and the priest are there to serve everyone in that parish. And they do so even if no one comes to church. If the numbers get too low, parishes might be joined together, but someone else takes on a responsibility for those people. So they work on that basis of having a community of which a priest or a vicar, a church are there to serve anyone within that community. Then there's the other group, which is very diverse. That's why I say it's not quite as simple as that. But broadly speaking, these churches exist because people attend, because people physically are there. Traditionally and practically, Baptist churches exist as long as people meet together. We have no parish, although there may sometimes be a need to define what part of our community we feel called to serve. And any minister to a church is called to serve that local church in its mission to the town or the village where it's placed. So the emphasis is very much on working with that local church. Our gathering together is a sort of covenant we make with one another. When shall we three meet again? It's like a covenant. We're going to do this again, aren't we? We're going to meet together. And if no one comes here anymore, if nobody attends Stanground Baptist Church, the covenant finishes, the church closes, the building is sold off. And I have to tell you, it's got perilously close to that. On a normal Sunday, whatever that is, we will have hopefully a range of experience and positions on a journey of faith. Some may not have made a personal step of giving their life to Jesus yet. Some may have been committed Christians for years. Some will have been baptized, and maybe some haven't. Some have taken a formal step to become members of the church. Some attend, but all are a part of the church family here, like pieces in the puzzle. We all count, we all matter, we all have a part to play. We are made up of those united by a common faith in Jesus. And we're also an organization with a structure of worship to God and witness to the world. We're a community with a call to care and support one another. We've got material resources to be used and maintained. Here we are. And increasingly, there are obligations around issues like child protection, charity law, health and safety, and so on. And this is worked out in leaders and church members' meetings. Our leadership team members are elected. They're part of the church. The church meeting is where we deal with some of our business and admin matters to do with our life together. And we consider together the direction and the future plans for our church. What is God saying? How can we best be Stanground Baptist Church as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission? We'll look at it again in a couple of weeks, but baptism is not adult baptism, but believers' baptism. That's where we stand as Baptist churches. It's based on a personal faith in Jesus. It's by full immersion in the pool that's under the floor there, and it is a wonderful thing. And not surprisingly, you would hear me say on any occasion I possibly could, I would urge anyone who's not yet been baptized to consider that in the light of Scripture. But if someone applies to become a member, to become formally here, it's vital that they have a personal living faith in Jesus, a real sense that God is calling them to serve him at Stanground Baptist. We believe that no one person has a special hotline to God. God can and does speak through everyone, the youngest and the oldest, the newest and the most established Christian. We have leaders, but leaders aren't there to be better or higher than anyone else. Simply, they have a function and a task to perform, and they're appointed by the church to be released to do that. So if you feel, and I may be preaching to the converted here, but if you feel that God is calling you to be a member, then after prayer, think on these questions. Do I have a personal relationship and commitment to Jesus? Do I have a personal relationship and commitment to God's people? Do I have a willingness to serve God in this church fellowship? Do I have a desire to see God's kingdom worked out in this fellowship? And do I have a belief that God can speak through me and through others? I don't know, maybe it's something you need to consider, but have a chat with Keith or with me or any of the other deacons, and if it's right, we'll get the process underway and explain to you what that means. We're all on a journey and we're all in different places. When we come to be part of the puzzle, you know, it may be that at some point some of us are going to be moving on, some of us are going to be staying. That's the nature of church and life. But we want to try and find out the best way to be Stanground Baptist Church. And we do that by our prayers, by our worship, and by our service. Let's just be still for a moment before we sing.